I want to ask you today, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're looking in Romans chapter 5 at verse 6 and following. Romans chapter 5, begin with verse number 6, looking at our great salvation. What a great salvation God has provided unto us. And if you're saved, I hope that God just stirs your heart to where you rejoice. You start to get excited about what it means to be saved. And if you're not saved, I pray that Holy Spirit conviction would fall upon you today. And you'd say, Lord, today I must come to Jesus. And we look forward to seeing what He's going to do in our lives today. And so I want to ask you, if you would, let's stand in reverence to God's Word as we read from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to begin at verse number 6. Romans 5, verse number 6. Says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it speaks to us. We ask, Lord, that You would just help us today to see Your truth, to apply it to our lives. Now, Lord, we do pray that if there's anyone here that's never been saved, may they see it today. May they see the need in their heart to call on the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank You for the promise that You've given us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, we just pray that You would draw men and women to Yourself. And Father, for those that need to make spiritual decisions, they've grown cold. They're not where they ought to be spiritually. Lord, whether it's coming and rededicating their life or surrendering themselves to You, Father, we pray that we would be obedient to You. And Father, have Your way in this service. And we're going to praise You and thank You for all that You're going to do. Glory to Your name, for we ask this in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In studying this great book of Romans, we've noticed that Romans gives this systematic presentation of the plan of salvation. In chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, he lays out this truth of the need of salvation, that the Jew needs to be saved, the Gentile needs to be saved, the religious man needs to be saved, the good moral man needs to be saved. In fact, all need to be saved. All need to be saved. There is none righteous, no, not one. All are sinners. Then he comes in verses 321, chapter 321 through 521, and he presents this great truth of justification by faith. Justification by faith, that we're saved, we're declared just by God. As we come to Him in faith, He stirs faith in our hearts, and we see that we're lost, and we see that Jesus is able to save us, and we come and we pray. Maybe you pray a prayer like this: Jesus, come in and be Lord of my life. Save me. Forgive me my sin. And in that split second, in that very moment, you are justified. The gavel of the court of heaven drops, and God declares you just as though you'd never sinned. And your life is covered by the very blood of the Lord Jesus. Again, what a glorious truth. Now he comes in this fifth chapter, and he reminds us of the blessed security we have in Christ. That we are saved. We are thoroughly saved. In fact, because of that, and because he's dealing with this truth, This chapter is also full of commands for us to rejoice. In chapter 5, verse number 2, the end of that verse says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Then in verse number 3, he goes on to say, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Boy, we rejoice as we look to the future and think about being glorified. We rejoice even in the midst of this present struggle. Hallelujah. Praise His name. That's exactly what we're to do. We rejoice because we know God is at work, even when things are going wrong. God is at work. And then in verse number 11, he comes and he says, "We rejoice in God." I mean, we just stop and look at this God who has saved us and reconciled us and justified us. And you know what? That's worthy of our rejoicing. Last Sunday night, we looked at that word rejoice, and it talks about giving a shout of joy, a triumphal shout, because you realize what a great thing God has accomplished on our behalf. What a great work God has done in us and through us and for us. I like that song, "Good Christian Men Rejoice." In fact, all of us, good Christian men and women, today, listen, rejoice because God has worked so marvelously on our behalf. Now, I want us to look today at this truth of our salvation. And if you will, first of all, let's notice our past, as seen in verses 6, 8, and 10. Our past. He first takes us back and reminds us of where we were before we were saved. So if you're not saved, he's describing where you are at this present moment. And, you know, we have preachers today that are on television and preaching at different churches that believe in possibility thinking and possibility preaching, and they've made a commitment to be so positive that they will never even mention the word sin or mention the word hell. But I want you to know the Bible paints the very glory of our salvation on the backdrop of man's moral depravity. That when we see how lost we are, we can see how gloriously saved we are in and through the Lord Jesus. And so notice what he says here about our condition before salvation. In verse number 6, it describes us as powerless. Notice it. Now, back in verse number 6, you see, just at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Powerless. The King James uses the word without strength. It talks about one who is weak and feeble. One who is so weak that they are unable to do anything for themselves. Anything for themselves. Completely without strength. I mean, you think about it. Before we were saved, we could not understand the Word of God. We could not understand this glorious salvation. We couldn't see it. In fact, the Bible says this about us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. That you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, not only were we weak, we were so weak we were dead. And you know what? A dead person is unable to do anything for themselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't even help ourselves. We were dead. We needed God to do a work on our behalf. But not only does he describe us as being powerless, he also describes us as being ungodly. Notice the end of verse number 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that prefix of the word un on ungodly means against. Against that which is godly. So while we were completely weak toward God, we were completely strong toward sin. We were living for sin, living for self, doing what we wanted to do. That was our condition. Ungodly, literally being against God. Living according to the prince of the power of the air. Fulfilling our own lust. ungodly. While we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. That's important. You know, some people have the idea, well, when I straighten my life up, then I'll get saved. When I start living right, then I'll give my heart to Christ. Listen, Christ died for you while you were yet ungodly. While you were yet living against Him, Christ came to save you. And that's what we need to understand. Not only were we powerless and ungodly, thirdly, we see that we were sinners, described as sinners. Notice verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners." While we were still sinners. The word sin means to miss the mark. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, who does that word "all" include? Does it include everybody but the preacher? No. It includes everybody. Is it everybody except Larry Linhart? No. It includes everybody. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've sinned in our nature. We have a sinful nature. We have committed sinful acts. We are sinners against God. We have broken the law of God. You know, you look at the word ungodly. Ungodly stresses our breaking the first four commandments. All of the first four commandments are saying how we should reverence God and reverence His name and reverence His day. But we broke them all. Why? Because we were ungodly. And then sinners shows that we broke the last six commandments. Because we are sinners. We didn't obey our parents. We didn't keep from stealing. We did that which was wrong. We thought wrong things. We did wrong things. We're sinners. But notice, lastly, He uses the word to describe our condition apart from Christ as enemies. Notice verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "For if when we were God's," what? "Enemies." We were enemies. That summarizes our condition. We were at war with God. It can be seen in our cursing. It can be seen in our blaming God for evil. You know, it's amazing. You know, when good things happen to us, you don't see people saying, "Bless God. Man, a good thing happened to me." But you let a wrong thing happen, and you hear people curse God. You hear people get angry at God. And folks, I want you to know, we need to understand that that's wrong. That's a wrong way to respond. In fact, I want you to know, it's as though even today that we hate God to the point that if He were here, we'd kill Him. Is that not true? Go back 2,000 years ago. He was here. He walked this earth. And what did we do? We killed Him. We killed Him. We took Him to Calvary and we nailed Him to the cross, and for our sins, He died. He died. Who did He die for? The powerless, the ungodly, the sinners, those who were enemies with God. Well, what a great God. What a great God. But notice, not only do we see our past, we also see our present in verses 7 and 8. Our present. You see, we cannot really talk about salvation without seeing the love of God. And first of all, He brings out the fact that God's love is incomparable. Incomparable. Look at verse 7. He first deals with an expression of man's love. Look at verse 7. It says this: "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." You know, He says, brings out the truth here that There are times, and we sit in the paper from time to time, people willing to donate a kidney, willing to risk their life to maybe save someone else's life. For a good person, you know, we're willing to move. If your child was sick and they said, "You know what, if you would give us so much blood, or if you did this, we could save their life. You know what? You would be willing to lay your life down for them to save them. That's man's way of love. But I want you to look at and think about God's type of love. And we saw a lot of examples of man's good kind of love during 9/11. I mean, you saw those firemen rush up into those buildings and they laid their lives on the line. They didn't know if they would come out alive. Some didn't come out alive. But they were willing to hazard their lives for their fellow man. But what about God's kind of love? God's kind of love. You see, God demonstrated His love to enemies, to sinners. It's one thing to be willing to help someone that has shown themselves to be a good person. But I want to ask you, what about if that person was a murderer? What if that person was a pedophile? And they came to you and said, we need you to donate an organ so this person could live. What would you say? Would you say yes, or would you say, well, they deserve to die? They deserve to die. You see, here's the difference between man's kind of love and God's kind of love. We're willing to love those who are loving. But the good news is that God loves those who are unlovely. God loves those who are at war with them. Man, angry at God, plucked out his beard, whipped Jesus, mocked him, nailed him to a cross, speared his side. And yet from that very cross, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. His blood was shed for our peace. What incomparable love God had for us. But also notice the truth. We see God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Verse number 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The paper on Mother's Day had some comments from children about their mothers. And one little boy said this, what's so special about my mother is that she loves me even when I'm bad. Isn't that cute? She loves me even when I'm bad. And a mother's love is comparable in a lot of ways to the love of God. They love us. Our mothers loved us when we were helpless. They loved us, hopefully, if you had a good mother. They loved you when you were bad. They believed in your dreams. If nobody else thought you could succeed, your mother did. And they certainly deserve our praise. In fact, John Phillips tells of a poem that was written about a man who falls in love with a vicious woman. And she wanted this man to prove her love to him by bringing her his mother's heart. And he goes in while his mother's asleep and cuts her heart out. And then the poem talks about her running with that mother's heart. And he falls and trips, and that heart falls out of his hand. And a still small voice whispers back, son, are you okay? Listen, that's a mother's heart. That's a mother's heart to show that kind of love. That kind of love. But what about God's love? How can we describe God's kind of love? I mean, God loved us when we were at our worst, when we were rebelling against Him and going our own ways and we were enemies against Him. God demonstrated His love toward us. In fact, in our present position, being now justified, we are now reconciled. Verse number 10 talks about our reconciliation. We have been exchanged, moved from being enemies of God to being friends with God. And that reconciliation was possible through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Transformed our relationship from enemies to friends. Enemies, now friends, sinners, now righteous, ungodly, now godly, without strength, now with strength, in and through the Lord Jesus. Isn't that glorious? What God has accomplished on our behalf. So that we can look and if you're saved, there's that echoing in your heart. Yes, I'm saved. That describes me. I have experienced God's unconditional love on my behalf. But notice also he describes our future in verses 9 through 11. If someone were to ask me, are you saved? I could answer them, yes, I shall be saved. I shall be saved. You see, there's three tenses of salvation. There's our past tense, that moment when you got convicted and you realized you need to be saved and you said, Jesus, come in and be Lord of my life. And at that moment, He delivered you from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, and so you were saved from the penalty of sin. Right in this present moment, He is working in our lives to deliver us from the power of sin. But we can say yes to the will of God and yes to what God wants us to do, delivered from the power of sin. But praise His name, one day there's coming a day when we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. No more having to fight this battle. No more having to fight this war within ourselves. Delivered from the very presence of sin, glorified in the very presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? What a future we have in and through the Lord Jesus. Now in verses 9 through 11, Paul uses a principle of reasoning that goes from the greater to the lesser. That if this one great truth is true, then certainly this lesser truth is true. Notice he talks about, if we have been justified by the blood of Jesus, much more we shall be saved by His life. Well, if you can just get in your mind and heart that He saved you and He saved you by His blood, listen, He's going to keep you saved and keep working in your life through the very power of His life. We were reconciled while enemies. If He reconciled while we were enemies, then surely He is going to keep us saved by His life. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, it says that we are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the very power of God. The security of our salvation is tied to the life of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We are anchored in the risen, victorious Lord. Abundant, victorious life is ours because Christ has died for us, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and has now sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it describes our anchor, that you and I have an anchor, and our anchor is in heaven. Now, most of the time, you know, when we go fishing or you're out and you drop anchor, it's to keep you to the earth, to plant your boat so it won't move. But our anchor is thrown upward. So that, you know what, you get in that struggle and the tug of the anchor pulls you up. And one day, either through death or the rapture, well, that anchor is going to take us on home. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. Forever. We have been tied to the life of that. So what should this truth result in? Notice it in verse number 11. He says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What does it result in? Rejoicing. He says, hey, if you understand this salvation, if you see what God has accomplished on your behalf, it should result in you rejoicing in Almighty God. Praising Him for what He's done. Listen, thanksgiving is not to be one day a year for the believer. We are told to continually give thanks unto the Lord in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all things. Rejoice in Him. It's interesting, a couple chapters back, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he talked about every mouth being silent. Notice it. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So he says, you know what? He looks at judgment, a time where every mouth will be silenced. All mouths silenced before God. No more excuses. No more excuses. But then notice, the next truth here in this verse. He goes on to say this, but now, looking at our salvation, but now we are rejoicing in God. So before there was silence, but now realizing that we have atonement, we have reconciliation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are to rejoice in God. Rejoicing in God who's moved us from being enemies to friends, from death to life. I mean, you stop and think about how good God is. You know, I believe people here, if we were to think about our parents, we could probably spend hours thanking God for different things our parents have done for us. But I want to ask you, what about God? How long has it been since you've really rejoiced in what God has accomplished on our behalf? How much more should we rejoice in Him? And do we rejoice in Him? Does your heart have joy for the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, coming to church, just come to church. Is there some excitement about coming to church? Or is there coldness? A coldness in your heart, in your life. Listen, if that's the case, today you ought to get that taken care of. You know, we sing the song as an invitation hymn from time to time, just as I am. And yes, God invites us to come just as we are. And we can come to church just as we are. But none of us should leave just as we came. We ought to leave different. We ought to leave with a charged attitude and changed attitude to rejoice in God. We ought to be leaving thinking about, well, who am I going to tell about the Lord Jesus? Who am I going to brag about what God has accomplished in my life? Who am I going to share that with? God has shown us His love. Listen again to Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love toward you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So God demonstrated His love toward us, so that while we are yet sinners, while we're yet ungodly, enemies of His, we can come and have peace with God. See, the good news is this. God has already done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. It's all been accomplished. Now all you have to do is receive it. It's being offered to you. The gift of eternal life is being offered to you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you've looked in your heart and you know you're a sinner, and God's let you see you're a sinner, you need to be saved. Then listen, at the same time, He's letting you see that Jesus will save you. Jesus will save you. And you know what? He'll make you a new person. He'll make you a new man. He'll make you a new woman. He'll change your whole outlook. Well, what a glorious day it would be today to come and give your heart to Jesus Christ. To come. Boy, you're miserable. You're going through a difficult time, you know, within. There's no peace. And here the Lord of peace comes today, right by your way, to offer you eternal life and eternal peace.